A few questions of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you live your life to please? Now, that's kind of a weird question to ask, isn't it? But generally speaking, this is a generality again, most of us live life to please somebody. That could be a spouse, it could be trying to earn, you know, the acceptance and the love of a parent, or a coworker, or a boss, or if you're in school, to earn the respect of those around you. There seems to be in us, most of us anyways, this innate sense that we want to please people around us so that we get accolades and encouragement, so we have relationships, so that we do well in life. But let's take a stop, pause for a moment, and ask ourselves, as we saw these questions that God had this morning about us, do we live our lives to please God? Because ultimately, if we peel away all the layers of our life and all the relationships that we have and everything that we do and everything that we have, the question then is are we living a life to please God? Now, there's an assumption there. The first assumption is that you have a relationship with God. Because many people try and earn God's acceptance. You go to different churches or you try different world religions, there's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And the idea behind many religions and organized religions is if you just keep enough of the rules, if you just do enough, you'll please God and somehow you'll scrape into heaven or into whatever it is that they're promising you. But for those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the good news is that you don't earn salvation. It's not something that you do. It's something that God gives us. It's a gift. And so when Jesus reveals himself to you and you invite him into your life and he fills you with his Holy Spirit, you have this relationship with God now, and you will someday pass from this life to the next life to be with Jesus. It's not based on what you do. Now, we want to live our lives then to please God so that other people see Jesus in our life, so other people see the evidence of God's Spirit living and dwelling inside of us, but it's not something that we can earn. It's by faith. And so the question for many of us as Christians then is many people come to faith and they profess Jesus and they enter into relationship with them and then they forget about it. They forget that now that I've entered into this relationship with God, my sole purpose in life should be to live a life to please him. Because I love him and because he did everything for me, as we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, he gave his life on a cross. He endured rejection. He endured pain. He endured suffering. His best friends walked away from him. He endured all of that so that I could someday live and be with him in eternity. And so everything that I do in my life should be within the framework, with the filter, whatever term you want to use. How can I live my life to please the one who saved me, who rescued me, Jesus? And so today we're going to dive into a new book, the series we've been doing, Letters from Prison, because Paul wrote these two letters from in chains, under house arrest, and we covered Philippians last month, and we're going to walk through Colossians this month. And Colossians chapter 1 gives us an idea, or gives us some principles on how we can live our lives to please God. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to skip down to verse 3, and we're going to start there. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all God's people. Now, just stop there for a second. Paul has never been to this church. This church was founded in Colossus. Epaphroditus probably was the guy who founded it. We're not 100% sure. But Paul's never been to this church. But Paul hears good reports and he hears bad reports of this church. This church is struggling because there's teachers that are coming in and they're trying to water down the Christian faith and they're trying to take away Jesus' divinity. They're trying to teach that Jesus isn't God. He's just another teacher. And so Paul hears about this and he writes this letter in response to say, hey, no. Jesus is God. He's the Savior. He's the one risen from the dead. And you're going to see that theme throughout this book. And so let's continue on verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which we have already heard in the true message of the gospel that comes to you. We just talked about when you enter the relationship with Jesus, the promise is someday we'll spend eternity with him, rescued from hell and separation from God. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That's good news. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reason why we want to please God is that last verse. Because Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Now, the problem for many of us has been that we live in a culture of affluence and we don't know what darkness is, really. We see what's going on in the Ukraine right now, and that's darkness. Some of you might have been alive or have heard stories from your grandparents or your parents of World War I, World War II. There's been wars ever since humanity started. And there's a darkness in this world. It's the battle that we sang about, that Sandy talked about this morning. There's a battle of good versus evil in this world that we don't see. And for many of us in Western culture, we've gone numb to it because things are good. And we get it shut it away. And we don't have to see it. But God says, hey, the reason why he has come, the reason why he came is to rescue us from this darkness, to rescue us from this darkness and lead us into light. And this is why we live a life to please him. And so what does that look like? Because Paul gives us some real quick principles here of what does it look like to live a life that pleases God? Well, here's just a couple of quick thoughts, and they're right out of the passage here. The first one is that you live a life that bears fruit. Now, what does that mean? Because most of us aren't farmers. I'm trying to become one, and I'm a little bit of an idiot. You know, on paper, when we bought this piece of property last year, I had 25 acres, so I thought, oh, that's a lot of land. So for those of you who don't know, last springtime in Israel, overseas, I'd say, well, I want to fill some of this land with some fruit trees and some blueberry plants, because I love fruit trees and blueberry plants. And in Ontario, where we used to live, oh, gardening is such a struggle. You could grow blueberries and cranberries. I put a cranberry bog in it. That was okay. But fruit trees, oh, it was so difficult in Northern Ontario because you would grow this tree and it would flower and then the frost would take them out and all your plums and your nectarines and your peaches, you couldn't even grow them most years, would get taken out. The weeds would take over. It was hard. So I thought, hey, Vancouver Island, nice weather. I'm going to buy some fruit trees. So like usual, I found a deal and I bought 820 fruit trees, which looked great on paper. But I spent the last 2 weeks planting, and I'm only 400 of the 820 fruit trees in the ground, and the weather's not cooperating. So someday, I'm going to know what it's like to bear fruit. But at the moment, all I'm doing is putting these dumb branches in the ground and hoping that they bear fruit. But that's what bearing fruit is in a physical sense, is that you get to harvest something that takes a lot of work. The curse of mankind was that when you toil the ground, it'd by the sweat of your brow. So for those of you that even do a little bit of gardening, you know how frustrating it is. And you know how much work it takes. You could give the best soil in the world and put all the peat moss and the fertilizer in and everything, and you keep the weeds out, and that dumb plant won't grow there, but it'll grow on the sidewalk. Like, really? So you know that it's hard work. And Jesus didn't say, when you become a Christian, when you invite me into your life, when I fill you with your Holy Spirit, with his Holy Spirit, he didn't promise us that life was going to be easy. is, as we sang this morning, the miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. He does want to heal our hearts. He does heal people. He does amazing and incredible things, but he never promised that life would be easy. The curse of living in this world is still here. And we still have to labor and toil, both in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. Your faith is going to take work. It's going to take opening up this book every single day and reading it and trying to understand it and allowing God to speak to you through it. It means you're going to have to memorize some scripture so that when you face temptation and struggles, it's going to come to you. It means what you listen to and what you do and how you live your life actually matters. And so it takes some work. But the good news is that when you work on your faith, when you pray, when you do your devotions, when you put your faith and trust in God, when you meet with other people and you pray, or you do a Bible study, or you come to church on Sunday mornings, when you turn that CD on and you begin to worship God because you hear the praise music, things begin to happen. And you bear fruit. You bear fruit. Philip Yancey is a famous writer in Christian circles, and he recently toured the Yazhuanjin Foreign Missionary Center, hopefully I pronounced that right, built to honor 145 missionaries in South Korea. If you know much about South Korea, there's a very strong Christian presence there and some very, very large churches. All of the missionaries died in their adopted country, Yancey writes. Some of the gravestones date back more than 100 years, and the caretakers have added stainless steel plaques to recount the stories of the missionaries buried there. Some faced persecution for leading protests against the brutal Japanese colonial rule. A couple with the Salvation Army began the long tradition of caring for Korean orphans. A scholarly Presbyterian contributed greatly to the Korean translation of the Bible. Two women pioneered education for girls by founding schools and ultimately a women's university, unheard of. Another American woman who came to Korea as a medical missionary developed Braille suitable for the Korean language and established a school for the blind. Each plaque spelled out the hardships of the men and women buried there. Many of the missionaries lost children buried in the grave sites beside them. Yet their fruit lives on in schools, libraries, hospitals, church buildings, dominated by the landscape of modern South Korea. To a nation steeped in hierarchy and dominated by its powerful neighbors, China and Japan, the men and women buried here brought a gospel message of justice, compassion, and transformation. In comparison with much of Asia, South Korea has been unusually receptive to the Christian marriage message. 30% of South Koreans identify themselves as Christians today. Isn't that incredible? Yancey spoke at one church with 65,000 members, yet it's less than one-tenth of the size of Seoul's largest church. Sometimes we get to see the fruit in our lives as we read and we pray and we share our faith and we get involved in other people's lives, and sometimes it can take a long time. But it's how we please God. Is by bearing fruit. Jesus said that the vines that aren't bearing fruit, they get trimmed and pruned and cut off. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not prune good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a warning. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, verse 17, by your fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The Bible has a lot to say about this idea of bearing fruit. And so as we live out our lives to please God, one of the ways we evaluate our lives is by asking ourselves, what fruit am I bearing? When was the last time I saw God answer a prayer? When was the last time I had the opportunity to sit and pray with somebody or to share my faith with somebody? When was the last time I gave somebody a Bible or gave somebody a book? When was the last time I gave some money or served with my time in the church or in a parachurch organization to serve God? When was the last time that I bore fruit? That's a hard question. None of us like to evaluate our lives. Don't you hate that when you're at work? Some of you are past that phase, so you're lucky. But when you have to have the evaluation every year, some of you maybe even more frequently than that, we just hate it. Because then people above us begin to say, well, you need to change that, you need to tweak that, you need to work on this, or you're doing a lousy job, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And we don't like that. We don't want to hear that. We just want to hear the good stuff. But part of our faith and part of being a follower of Jesus Christ is to take the time and evaluate our lives and say, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I bearing fruit? Am I seeing my faith affect the lives of those around me? Does anybody even know? We please God by bearing fruit. Paul says it right here. Then he also says through endurance. That's another one that's a little bit harder, isn't it? In verse 11, he says, through endurance and patience. I'm not very patient and I'm not very enduring. I like things fast. I like to move along. I like to get things done. I thought it would take me 3 days to plant these trees. I'm about ready to kill somebody, including myself, because it still looks like I got another couple of weeks to go. And my body's feeling it. But as we work out our faith, it takes endurance. Sometimes it takes suffering. Paul was suffering. He was in chains. This church was struggling. There were false teachers. There were people that were against this church, both Jews and non-Jews, and people that were trying to figure out what it was all about, and they weren't happy with this new faith and this new cult, so many people called it. But they had to endure through it anyways. They went through the suffering. They kept on giving. They kept on praising. They kept on being the light that God had called them to be. The Greeks had an interesting race in the Olympic Games that was very unique. And the reason why it was unique was the winner wasn't the person who finished first. Like, that seems normal for a race, right? Like, bang, and everybody runs, and the first person at the end of the line wins. But they had one. It was the torch-bearing race. And it wasn't the fastest person that won. It was the person who got to the end of the finish line first who still had his torch lit. So yes, you had to be fast, so you still had to be the fastest, but you also had to be the fastest that kept your torch lit. Now that's much like our Christian faith. It's not this sprint where we just burn down the road, just trying to get to the finish line and ignoring everybody around us, and boom, and nobody cares. It's more like we've got this torch, the light of Jesus Christ, that we're running along. We're running this race, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and we're working to getting towards that finish line. But the important part, along with bearing fruit, is keeping that torch going, alive, and well, and that takes endurance and stamina and probably a bit of suffering. It's one thing to run, but it's another thing to carry something while you're running, right? Your arms get tired. It's a little bit more work. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul, the same author that wrote this church, he's writing this young pastor, and he says, here's the principles of being a good pastor, being a good leader. And in it he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance. In gentleness, which is what we talked about last week. Endurance. Think about Moses for a minute. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? Runs away from Egypt. Runs away from God's call in his life. God gets him in the desert. He goes back to Egypt and says, let my people go. Plague one. Let my people. No. Plague two. Let my people. No. Plague three. Talking about endurance. Like after about the fourth or fifth plague, I think I would have had a problem with God or the Pharaoh or the whole circumstance in general. Say, like, come on, really? How long is this going to take? Like, what do you have to do? But plague after plague after plague after plague. It took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to finally let his people go. You know, it's a theme, as you see in the Bible. God usually doesn't do things too quick. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to have this endurance and this patience. And it's not always easy. But it's through endurance that we build relationship with God. It's through endurance that we please him. And when we don't give up so easily, because it's easy to give up. Then he says, pick it up for the theme that we walked off last week. He says, with joyful thanks and giving joyful thanks to the Father who is qualified to share in his inheritance. We picked up on this theme last week about joy and being full of praise and worship and gratefulness. But he picks it up again. It's like a theme. And remember, these are people that are struggling. Remember, this is difficult for the church. This is not an easy age. This is not an easy decade or decades. But he says, through joyful thanks, this is how you keep God, how you please God. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. Oh. We all know it's a bad world. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome this world. They are people that are called Christians. Can you imagine that if your life was lived so well that people around recognized that even though everything was difficult and tough, through endurance, through bearing fruit, that they saw your faith in your life? I love this parable. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip over, we're going to flip back to Luke chapter 15. It's a parable that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now think about that for a minute. Now I'm not a farmer yet. And I don't think I'll ever have 100 sheep. But if you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, would you really leave the 99 to go get the other one? It's kind of a legitimate question because I guess in this context, it was an assumption that you would, but I'm not sure I would. I'd be more worried about the other 99. But this shepherd isn't. He goes and he looks. And when he finds it, listen to this, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. What about the other 99 sheep? Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Joy. You want to please God? Give your life to him first. Allow him to be your savior, and then share that faith with other people. Share that joy with other people. Do you remember the day when you became a Christian? There was this tremendous, this is what happened to me anyways. There was this tremendous sense of remorse because of my sinfulness in life. And I grew up in the church, and I was born and raised in a Christian family, but I still had sin. And so I remember it was a retreat. I remember the preacher preaching away, and then I just remember at the end of the service, him asking people, if you want to invite Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never done so, you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I just remember the sense of God's Spirit on my heart and my life, knowing how unworthy I was and how sinful I was. The conviction, it tells us, of the Holy Spirit. Now that's tough to get through, but when you're convicted and you repent and Jesus forgives you, it's like 10,000 pounds of chains fall off you. You remember that? It's like all of a sudden, you're just filled with, it's unexplainable, this joy, this peace, this sense of release. The Bible calls it righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It has nothing to do with what I've done or how I've lived. It's Jesus' righteousness in my life, his Holy Spirit that comes upon me, just like it's come upon you. And it's like everything is free. Everything is okay. You know your life has meaning and purpose. You might not understand everything, but there's this joy and this peace and this gratefulness that passes all understanding, the Bible tells us, and that's it. You can't even explain it. Do you remember that? See, what happens is, as Christians, is we're supposed to be like that, like, a lot. Like, we should be like that all the time, but realistically, like, come on, we have bad days and things are tough. But when we mess up, which we still all do, Jesus didn't say, when you come to faith and I fill you with my righteousness and I fill you with my Holy Spirit, you're never going to sin again. Boy, I wish that were true. I can't wait to heaven for that reason alone. Because when I get to heaven, I don't have to deal with sin anymore. Because finally then, I will be perfect and righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus. And I won't have to wrestle with the stuff of this world anymore. I can't wait till that day. But until then, I'm still a human being and I still sin. And God knows that. He doesn't stand up there with a big hockey stick just going, okay, Matt's going to do it again. And then when he does it, poof, and whack the side of me or shoot me across the parking lot. Thank goodness, because I'd be like a ping pong. But he leaves it to me to recognize when I've messed up. And to ask for forgiveness and to repent all over again. Oh, God, I did it again. And you feel that guilt. That sense of remorse. But the good news of the gospel is it's not permanent. If you go around feeling guilty all the time, you've missed the good news. The good news is that when we feel guilty, we repent and we apologize and say, sorry, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. He forgives us. And then the guilt goes away, and all of a sudden we feel the joy, the righteousness of God in our lives once again. Living to please God means that when we feel that joy, that's why we're so grateful. That's why we're so thankful in every situation, in every circumstance. Whether it's the day that Jesus leaves the other 99 to come find us, and like, Jesus, why did you leave the other 99? Like, come on. He left them anyways to come get me. And that's a day of celebration and joy, but it's also every other time I still try and get away from the rest of the sheep and do my own thing. And he's like, nah. And then I give thanks. Then I worship. Then I sing with gratitude. Then my soul fills up with gratitude and joy because of what Jesus has done for me, both today and finally for the day when I stand before him. How can I please God? By bearing fruit, through endurance, and through joyful thanks when he forgives, when he corrects, when he helps, when he heals, when he gives me wisdom, when his Holy Spirit acts in my life, and the joys that come with the Holy Spirit, the love, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the compassion, which is not part of my character and nature. When it comes because of God's Spirit inside of me, I rejoice and I give thanks. So what does that mean for you and me this week? Here's a couple questions to ask ourselves. And the first one is probably one of the hardest ones, and that is, are you bearing fruit? And the reason why it's such a difficult question, as I hinted at when we talked about it, is because it means we really have to evaluate our life. We have to ask some hard questions. We have to look at our checkbooks. We have to look at our time. We have to look at the talents that God's given us. We have to look at the words that we're speaking. We have to look at our relationships around us. Are we sharing Jesus? Are we praying for others? Are we being generous? Are we being responsible with the gifts that God has given us as believers? Not measured by the world and their standards, but measured by God's standards and what he wants us to do. Which means it's no easy answer either, because God may have given me the same talent as somebody else, but he still might ask me to do something entirely different with it. And it's based on that relationship. It's why prayer is so important. Prayer is not this one-way conversation that I have with God and just dump all my requests and say, God, this, would you this, would you this, would you this? No, prayer also means taking some time to say, God, what do you want? How can I live out my life? What relationships do you want me to work on? Who do you want me to share faith with? Who do you want me to bless? The bearing fruit is probably one of the most difficult things as Christians, because we like the fruit part. It's exciting when you planted a tree and you see the apple for the first time. It was great when we moved into our property last year because somebody planted apples and pear trees like 40 years ago and we didn't have to do any of the work. It was great. But the trees I'm planting now, they're a ton of work. And so you can bet in 3-5 years from now, when I see the first fruit, I'm going to be ecstatic and happy and excited. Are you bearing fruit? But it's the hard questions of the digging and the planting and the pruning of life that we need to really work on. How's your impatience? Mine's never great. But it's through endurance, through trusting that God's in control. It's his story. It's been a theme in my life, in my devotions, and as we've taught over the last couple months, and this was even before the whole Ukraine situation. But this is God's story. It's history. It's his story. He's in control, even when it feels like he's not in control. And I just have to trust and be patient and endure, knowing that God is in control, whether it's the stuff that's going on in the world or the stuff that's going on in my own heart and my own life. It's through endurance. Am I patient? And lastly, am I joyful? Am I giving thanks for when Jesus forgives me? When he shares his love with me, giving thanks for his Holy Spirit, giving thanks for his wisdom and his love and his kindness and his compassion and all the characteristics that come from being a Christian, that come from him, from coming being filled with his Holy Spirit. Am I thankful? Last thing is, none of this works if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you think you can somehow earn your way into salvation and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, you've never felt convicted of your sin, you think you're a good person. Maybe you're listening online and you've followed all the rules. You are the righteous. If you read in the New Testament, there were religious leaders, Pharisees. I mean, they had 500 or 600 laws that they followed to the T, and they thought they had everything perfect. They did the do's and the don'ts, and Jesus said, you've missed it. It's not by works, but by faith. And that starts with the conviction of who Jesus is, and more importantly, a conviction of who I am. That I am a sinner. That I have evil thoughts and tendencies, and I need to be forgiven. And when you recognize that, and when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, everything changes, and all of this is possible. And the good news is that when we live like this with Jesus Christ centered in our life, the fruit is incredible. The joy is incredible. When you get to lead somebody to faith, you bring somebody to church for the first time, are you pray for somebody who needs healing, or pray for somebody who just needs God's intervention in their life? Are you give somebody a Bible? Are you point them to Jesus? What a rush. Like, it really is incredible. It really is amazing. And it's nothing that we've done. It's all Jesus. And so you need Jesus first. And once we have Jesus, is then to evaluate our lives about this fruit and say, God, what am I doing to endure and to give thanks? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to send your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lent season, which is the 6 weeks before that we think about Easter and we prepare ourselves as we coming up to it. We thank you that your son suffered and went to the cross for our sin. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, and this is the first step. The Bible says that we all have sinned in Romans, no exception. We recognize who we are. You recognize who you are. You recognize that you have got sin, evil thoughts in your life, and you recognize that that separates you from God. And the first step is to accept that, to admit your fault, to say, God, I am a sinner. Jesus, I am a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sin and come into my life? And if you pray that, you'll never be the same again. For those of us that have prayed and asked Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives, we ask for your conviction, Jesus. We ask for your strength to evaluate our lives and to say, God, am I bearing fruit in my family, in my workplace, in my spheres of influence? Do others even know that I love you? That I'm serious about you? Maybe you're going through a tough road right now. Health, family, work, finances, whatever your situation is, and you're just feeling down. Don't give up. Be patient. Endure. Because Jesus, God, is still in control of history and your story. For the rest of us, we give thanks. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for your light. May we finish that race carrying that torch of light so that others will know and see Jesus through us. In your name we pray this. Amen.